the Reverend B. Amon James. Reverend B. Amon James was ordained in 2002 after completing studies in the National Spiritual Science Center. He has been a member, a devoted member, committed member of Unity of Washington, D.C. since 1991. During this time, he has served as a lay leader, sanctuary choir member, youth choir director, Fullness of Joy member, prayer ministry team member, oneness blessing giver, class teacher, mentor, and friend. Amon is the husband of Joe, the amazing father to Jamil and Soraya, and the son of Clarence and Ruth James. For our meditation and message today, let us give a warm unity welcome to a true son of God, in whom we know he is well pleased, the Reverend B. Amon James.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's an honor to stand here before you today. And so I want to thank you, our dear Reverend Sylvia, and of course God, for this opportunity. And before we get started with today's message, I want to take some time to collectively send love and light to our dear Reverend Sylvia as she travels in India. So if you can just for a moment hold her in your mind's eye. And we affirm that while on this journey, she experiences and expresses an even greater awareness and conscious connection with the divinity that is her true self. We affirm that she returns safe, happy, and healthy, and that she is even more adept at communicating a vision that helps us experience and express our divine selves. And for this truth that we know is already done, we collectively say, Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Happy Father's Day to you. Can we have all of you who acknowledge yourselves as fathers to please stand? Yeah. God bless you. And I also want to acknowledge you who serve as both father and mother, and you who play a paternal role in somebody's life. Happy Father's Day to you. You know, as a dad, and because I happen to be raised by the very best father in the world, I think that Father's Day is a pretty big deal. But it seems like everybody doesn't have that same impression. Certainly not when compared to Mother's Day. You know, when I was looking at the history, I realized that a president first officially declared Mother's Day an official holiday in 1914, but nobody declared Father's Day an official holiday until 1972. How come we dads had to wait 58 years to be recognized? And I also read that this year, people are expected to spend $7 billion more on Mother's Day than they will on Father's Day. I mean, come on, people. What's up with that? Huh? But in all seriousness, what I recognize is that we all have varied relationships with our fathers. Some very good relationships and some not so good. But what I want to share with you today is that I think that there are valuable spiritual lessons that, if applied in our lives, can help us acknowledge the good that all of us, have been given by our fathers. So if you have a Bible with you, I ask you to help me look at a passage in 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7 to bring some ideas that might help illustrate this point. And it reads, "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha. She said, 'My husband is dead, and you know how much respect he had for the Lord. He owed money to someone, and now that person is coming to take my two boys away, and they will become his slaves.' And Elisha said to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' And she said, 'I don't have anything there at all. All I have is a little olive oil.' And Elisha said, 'Go around to all of your neighbors and ask them for empty jars and get as many as you can. Then go inside your house, shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour oil into all of the jars. And as each jar is filled, put it to one side.' So the woman left him. And after that, she shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her. And she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she spoke to one of her sons. She said, 'Bring me another jar.' But he replied, 'There aren't any more left.' So then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God about it, and he said, 'Go and sell the oil, pay what you owe, and you and your sons can live on what is left.'" Now, I know that this sounds like this is a story about primarily a mother, but there's a father in this story, even though he's mentioned only in the first verse. Before his death, that father had been part of a group of prophets that had served under Elisha. And it seems that he left his family destitute, no money to pay their bills on or on which to survive. So at first, it seems like we have a story about another father that didn't or couldn't do right by his family. But the first spiritual lesson that I'd like to share with you from this story is to change our focus on what we don't have. Change it from what we don't have to what we do have. Elisha asked, "What do you have in your house?" And the response was, "I don't have anything there at all. All I have is a little olive oil." And Elisha said, "Go around to all of your neighbors, ask them for empty jars, and get as many as you can. Then go inside your house, shut the door behind you and your sons." See, Elisha asked the family to focus on what they did have. They did have a place in which to live. They did have neighbors that they could reach out to. They did have each other. They did have faith in God. And they did have a cup of oil. You know what? We too need to give more attention to what we do have rather than what we don't. Because as we teach here at Unity, what we give our attention and energy to increases. So, if we give our attention and energy to lack what we don't have, we're only going to get more lack. If we give our attention and energy to those relationships and situations that we deem as problems, we're only going to get more problems in situations that we don't like and relationships that we don't like. Because wherever we go, there we are. So, but if we give our attention to the good, to those things that are working good in our lives, if we turn our attention to them, then those things increase. And this is true with respect to our relationships too, including our relationships with our fathers. Because if we're holding any resentment or anger against anyone, we're the ones that are going to suffer, not them. And this isn't just a spiritual truth, it's a physical one too. A scientific article indicates that unresolved conflict can go deeper than we realize. It may be affecting our physical health. The good news is studies have found that those acts that turn our attention away from resentment or anger can reap huge rewards for our health, including lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels and sleep, and reducing pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. There is an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed. Dr. Karen Swartz, director of the Mood Disorders Adult Consultation Clinic at the Johns Hopkins Hospital, says, "Chronic anger puts you into a fight or flight mode, which results in numerous changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. Those changes then increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes, among other conditions. So, focusing on what we do have rather than what we don't, focusing on the good rather than the so-called bad, has spiritual and physical benefits. So, what is some of the good that we can reflect on with respect to all of our fathers? At minimum, I suggest that each of us receive the gift of life, as well as some of our genetic and personality aspects from our fathers. Last year, scientists reported that although we inherit equal amounts of genetic mutations from our parents, we actually use more of the DNA that we inherit from our dads. Go figure. So whether you like it or not, your dad is a huge part of who you are. And all of our fathers have influenced our behavior. Sometimes they demonstrated what we should do. Sometimes they demonstrated what we don't want to do. But all of them gave us lessons, and we can choose whether we're going to choose the good from those lessons and to use those lessons to improve our lives, or whether we're going to make ourselves sick spiritually and physically. You know, the spiritual lesson is to focus on what you do have. My personal experience is that I've twice experienced cancer, in 1994 and 2010. And I can tell you that was not a fun time, either one. Between the nausea and the pain and the discomfort and the worried about family and concerns, it was not a fun time. And at first, I couldn't see any good in it. But Spirit told me to be still because I knew that God was present there with me. And so I had a real frank conversation with God. I said, "God, I don't like this. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't want to be here. This doesn't feel good. But I know that you're here with me. I know that you only are using this situation for my good. So thank you." And I would say that over and over again during those moments when I would feel myself getting depressed. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And what I can tell you from my own experience is just saying that over and over and acknowledging the presence of God there with me and in me, it lifted me up and it brought me through. So again, no matter what the situation, no matter what the relationship, spiritual lesson number one, focus on the good. Or as Alex Haley said, find the good and praise it. So, a second spiritual lesson that I see in this story is that accepting help can make us stronger, not weaker. While we might survive None of us can truly thrive on our own. You see, the widow and her family, they went to Elisha for help. They weren't afraid to ask for help. And then Elisha asked them to ask for even more help. He said, go to all your neighbors and ask for, you know, empty jars. And evidently the neighbors were very generous to them, because even though they started out with only one jar, they ended up with so many jars ultimately of oil that they were able to pay off all of their debts and then have money to live on. Don't be afraid to ask for help. On June 11th, the Science of Mind daily reading started off with the following quote from Kiera Cass. It says that accepting help is its own kind of strength. Listen, accepting help is its own kind of strength. The daily reading then goes on to say, I do not hike alone. I have a hiking partner. And what became quite evident when I began climbing high peaks is that I would not have made it to the summit of some mountains without my partner's help. Near the top of one peak, we had to climb over a boulder with a vertical face and a height taller than we were. To make it to the top, I had to grasp my partner's hand and be pulled upward. It became strikingly clear to me that I wouldn't have reached the summit without help. What came in tandem with that realization was that I had to make a decision about how I was thinking about needing that assistance. Should I feel diminished because I couldn't do it alone, or view it as a lesson from the universe about how we need each other? I chose the latter point of view. We don't make it to those peak experiences in our lives without help. Life is meant to be lived in relationship and community with others who encourage, support, and sometimes even pull us forward into greater experiences than we would have reached by ourselves. Every time we interact, we are giving spirit another opportunity to know itself, to love itself, to nurture itself. I believe that spirit sometimes puts us in situations where we need to ask for help. I think spirit sometimes sends people to us who need to ask for our help. And the reason for this is so that we are reminded how much we need each other. The reason for this is so that we will never forget that we are one. So, this week, I ask that you join me in recognizing at least three instances in which you are required to seek someone else's help. And three instances in which your help is asked for from someone. It could be just something as simple as somebody letting you in traffic. It doesn't have to be major, but help is help. Because as the writer said, in those instances when we reach out to others, spirit is getting an opportunity to know itself, to love itself, and to nurture itself. So, spiritual lesson number two, being willing to reach out for help strengthens, not weakens us. And one more lesson that I want to share with you is that we are limited only by our own willingness to receive. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that God is willing to give us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, look at those words. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, it would have been pretty awesome if the Apostle Paul had written that God is willing to give us what we ask or think, or all we ask or think. That would have been pretty good, right? And it would have been even good if he said that God is willing to give us all we ask or think, or maybe above all we ask or think. That sounds pretty good, too. And he could have said he's willing to give us exceedingly all we ask or think, or abundantly all we ask or think. But Paul said, no, I'm going to give you a quadruple emphasis. God is willing to give you exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. That means that God is willing to give us a life that is way beyond our imagination. How good is that? But there was one qualifier: according to the power that worketh in us. According to the power that worketh in us. What is the power that worketh in us? You know, lots of time we emphasize around here thoughts. But Paul said, God is willing to give us above that we can think or ask. So it's not just thoughts. So what is it? I suggest that it's faith. But when I say faith, I don't mean just beliefs, because we can believe a lot of things. When I say faith, I mean actions that follow our beliefs, actions that are consistent with our beliefs. Because as the Bible says, faith without works is dead. So, as Jesus himself said when healing the blind man, according to your faith, let it be done to you. As he told the woman with the issue of blood, your faith has made you whole. And in Matthew 17:20, he said, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be done, because nothing will be impossible for you. So the question then is, what is faith? How do we get to a place in our lives where we can realize what is exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? Well, I think the family in 2 Kings showed us faith in action, because they believed that they only had one small jar of oil and that they believed that they were at their ropes and end. But it seems that their father had left them a legacy of faith in God that surpassed even their fears. Because, you know, sometimes we have conflicting beliefs. Sometimes we say that, God, I think you're going to give this to me, but there's really a little subconscious voice that says, but I know I'm really not worthy, or, well, I don't really think I can get it, or, you know, sometimes we just don't really, really act on what we think. We don't really act on what we believe. So that's something for us to do, something for us to examine about ourselves. If we really want a life that is exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, then how can we follow the pattern of this family that even though it didn't make any sense to them, they were willing to believe the promise that if they went to their neighbors and gathered a whole bunch of jars, it would be okay. Can you imagine somebody asking you when you say you don't have anything left and you don't have any money left, well, I got a cup of oil. Well, go to your neighbors and get all their jars, empty jars, and it's going to work out. How many of us would really be willing to follow through on that instruction? How many of us have already received instructions like that from God that in hindsight we can look back and say, ooh, I wish I had, because we saw somebody else did it and we saw what came to them and we wish we had. We've got to act on our faith. So, this week, what I want each of us to do is further examine how we can act on our faith. You know, I like to think that I'm a pretty good truth student. I like to think that. But I have to say that when it comes to examining my own actions, my actions don't always follow my stated beliefs. One of the things I would like to see happen in my life that I think would open up God's greater good to me is for me to truly be able to look at every individual as an expression of God and to treat them as such. Truly treat them as such. That means that I pray just as much for the shooter of last week's tragedy and his family as I do the victims of the tragedy, because they are each and all an expression of God. That means I honor and don't allow myself to be drawn into conversations about politicians whose views don't necessarily reflect my own, because I see them and know them as an expression of God. That means those family members, maybe for some, the estranged father, who I've got a challenging relationship with, but I see and I acknowledge and I treat them as an expression of God. That means that commuter who always seems to get in my way and stay in my way, I honor them, I love them, and I see them as the face of God. Yeah, got work to do. In other words, I think activating a faith that allows God's good to demonstrate exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think means moving to a place in consciousness where our actions and thoughts are fully aligned with our highest belief about God, our highest belief about ourselves, our highest belief about our fellow beings. Jesus, he said when asked the greatest commandment, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and that the second was like unto it, that you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's it. As he said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's the key to having a life that's full and abundant. Last fall, I found a passage that really resonated with me that I think captures this idea. And it reads, whenever you allow yourself to be a blessing to others, you are doubly blessed, because a living channel absorbs some of whatever flows through it. Think about that. Whenever you allow yourself to be a blessing to others, you are doubly blessed, because a living channel absorbs some of whatever flows through it. Meditate on that this week. So, happy Father's Day to you. This Father's Day, may you open your heart to receive the many blessings that God our Father makes available to us. Some of them flow through our earthly fathers. Others flow from our willingness to focus on what we do have rather than what we don't. Other blessings come when we are willing to ask for help. And other blessings come when we are willing to rely on others, when we are willing to receive the blessings that God has made available to us. So, let's stay open to our good. Let's stay open to the many gifts that are ours to receive. Because if we do, we make our own lives and the world a better place. Namaste.